Good evening. If you would please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we will consider a passage from this chapter. Which I will begin reading from verse 20 and read through to verse 33. John 12, 20 through 33. Hear the word of God. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. For the past 2.5 years, I have been speaking on the subject of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and other related subjects to that, such as evangelism, giving the gospel to the lost, and missions, bringing the gospel to those in other lands other than our United States of America. We have here in this story the Lord bringing the gospel, already bringing the gospel to the world, and that there are those present there who are from somewhere else than Israel. Those were Greeks mentioned in verse 20. You might call them the first fruits of Christ's increase, of his work of redemption. His work, which was yet to follow, as is described in verses 23 and 24. When he says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He prayed in his high priestly prayer something to the same effect, that Father, glorify me as I glorify you. Meaning that I will glorify you in the work that you would have me to do, in the work of redemption, in the work of salvation, through my righteous obedience and as that perfect sacrifice for sin on the cross. And that is what is referenced here by His saying that if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me. It would be on the basis of this work that God would be able to justify sinners like you and I from our sins and make us acceptable unto God on the basis of the substitutionary work of Christ, His righteousness and His atoning work on the cross in purchasing the forgiveness of our sins. For that to be accomplished, the seed must die. For the seed to bring forth much fruit. And of course, that is Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who love their life will lose it, but those who hate their life, even as our Lord, in order that others might be saved, shall have it, shall keep it into life eternal. He will be raised after being dead 3 days in the tomb. And I know I'm getting ahead of myself. We're speaking, or at least I'm endeavoring to bring you back to what is happening in the eve of Christ's passion and death on the cross. How actively He was engaged in the proclamation of His gospel. So much so that the Pharisees noted that it was as if the world came to Him. That the, as it says in verse 19, behold, the world has gone after Him. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Sir, we desire to see the Savior of the world. And then our Lord preaching, the hour has come that I will be glorified when I am lifted up from the earth. There are three results spoken here of the death of Jesus Christ. There is salvation from sin and from Satan. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, Christ says, according to verse 31. There's salvation from the power of Satan. This is not speaking of Satan utterly being cast out, for this is not the second coming. In John 16:8, it says, if you would turn there with me, John 16:8. In His speaking of the Holy Spirit, called by Him the Comforter. And when He is come, the one whom the Father and the Son will send upon the completion of the work of the Son on earth and the returning of the Son to glory. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And so, our Lord makes it plain that the prince who is to be cast out here, the prince of this world, is none other than the evil one. We see in another passage, in Ephesians 2, a reference to the prince of the power of the air. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you hath He quickened, meaning you hath the Holy Spirit quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. When we are saved from spiritual death. We are not merely given an opportunity to cash in on Christ by our free will. Because according to the Word of God, we are dead in our sins so that we cannot even lift a finger to save our souls. wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That was our path. The broad road that leads to destruction, according to the prince of the power of the air. There is Satan. He is called here by the word of God a prince, for he was an exalted angel who fell and brought with him many who became Satan and his devils. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When you're not in a converted state, you're described as a child of disobedience, because you are disobedient to the word of God. You're disobedient to God. You break His commandments in thought, word, and deed. And thus, this is the most apt description. Among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so I bring together sin and Satan, because while yes, Satan was the first sinner, and the Bible does describe sin as the works of the Satan, so is sin the works of men, the works of Adam and his seed and his race. And so it speaks here of how we were made alive from our captivity to sin and to Satan. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The work of our sovereign and covenant God is complete, past, present, and even eternity to come. We are as good as in heaven, although our salvation is yet to be worked out. And so here is a reference of our being saved from the power of sin and Satan. Salvation from the power of sin and Satan. And from death. Because the one who has the power of death, according to Hebrews, is the devil. And Christ, in His taking on the seed of Abraham, meaning flesh and blood, like ourselves, as the God-man, was able through death to destroy him that has the power of death, even the devil, and deliver us who through fear of death, you know, you fear death when you don't have Jesus, but when you are delivered from that fear, you have no fear anymore, because the very root of your fear has been taken away, and that is death. And so you're no longer subject to bondage. We preach this message. We preach a message of deliverance from the power of sin and Satan. Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, who remain lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So they are unbelieving. They have blinded themselves, as it were, and they have been blinded by Satan at the same time. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so we preach this gospel. That's the hope of those around us. That's the hope of this world that has fallen from grace, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Declaring the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. But secondly, another result of the death of Christ is not only that we are delivered or saved from the power of sin and Satan, as indicated by that verse, that phrase in verse 31, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. But secondly, we are saved from the world which, by the way, is Satan's dominion. This world is Satan's dominion. This is where Satan is called the god of this world. This is where Satan is called the prince of the world. Because for the time being, God has relegated him to this place. God has permitted him, as it were, to rule in the lives of those who are the sons of disobedience and the children of wrath. According to verse 31, now is the judgment of this world, meaning that we will be saved also from the world itself and from the influence and power of living in a world with other sinners. Look at John 3, 18 through 20. John 3, 18 through 20. Our Lord tells us what this judgment is. Now is the judgment of this world. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you see that? We are already condemned when we are not in a saved state, when we are not in Christ, when we have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You are condemned already. If right now you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are condemned before God. You are a condemned criminal according to the tribunal of God's justice. And in the judgment day, if you remain in that state, you will stand before God and will be judged and condemned finally to eternal hell, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then our Lord says in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, or this is the judgment of the world, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Again, we are condemned because now the light has come, the gospel of Christ has come, Christ Himself has come, and men still love darkness rather than light. That's our natural propensity. That is our sinful nature. That is that body of sin or body of death that we bear about in our physical bodies. Because when the light has come of the gospel, what do? Run from it. Hide from it. Do anything we can to evade it. And going out with the gospel, such as at the airport, we encounter this time after time after time. In fact, in the majority of cases, people run from the gospel. And while they don't physically run, they do everything to get away from it. And in some cases, they do kind of skittle away, if they can get away. Oh, my car is coming. Or there's a taxi. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. That is, again, speaking about how we make a trade of sin. We are in the business of sin. Even as God is in the business of salvation, so are we in the business and transaction of sin and the work of the devil. And so we who do evil hate the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest our deeds should be reproved. Meaning, lest our sins would be exposed. Just like the cockroaches, when the light is turned on at night and the cockroaches in your house, you know, scatter. Or maybe a better illustration would be the searchlight from the prison tower looking for the escaped convicts. That's how we are. That's how we are. That's our real condition. You know, we're here in this formal setting. We're here in a church. And yet, this is the condition of the world. This is the nature and condition of our souls before Almighty God. But Christ says, now is the judgment of this world. Because everyone that doeth evil hateth the light will not come to the light, lest their sins be reproved. Christ through His gospel is reproving or exposing or making known our sins to us who are the people of God. As is explained in the next verse, in verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Those who do truth, those who have been given a new nature, those who have been given the Holy Spirit, those who have been converted by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, come to the light. They come when before they ran from it, that his deeds may be made manifest. Yes, we are ashamed of our sins. Yes, it's not something that is pretty. Not something that we can be proud of. Not something we can boast in, although the Apostle Paul did say that he was the chief of sinners. But let me say that he wasn't boasting of his sins. He was simply making himself an example of sinners, of God's sinful people, and saying, here I am a great sinner with a great Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, we come to the light because we are not anymore afraid nor ashamed because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing us from all sin. And also that we might not only make manifest the fact of God's grace in our lives, but the fact of it being sovereign grace, that they are wrought in God, that this is not of men. This is a work of God. A work of God. The preaching of Christ is like a double-edged sword. Paul says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor or the odor of His knowledge by us in every place. When we witness for Christ, we're like a sweet-smelling savor or odor. Now, the ungodly don't think so. But we are. We are. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor or odor of death unto death. To the other, we are the savor or odor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things. And it's true. Although the majority of people we spoke with didn't have the time of day, although they were forced to at least complete their conversation with us, sometimes very curtly, with a thank you, and I would reply in return, you're welcome, or have a good day. But the Lord would, on those rare moments, bring that child of God or that saint in Christ to encourage us. And to them, to those one or two individuals that I encountered, for example, it was truly an encouragement for our labors in the Lord. Even with one lady literally patting me on the back and saying, keep up the good work. God bless you. I'm praying for you. And another one in a wheelchair, testifying of the grace of God, not realizing everything that was around her as she waited for her ride home. But one thing for sure, and that is her mind was sharp and her speech was clear when she spoke of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now is the judgment of this world, because even as the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, it is also the basis by which God will judge the world in sin by the righteousness of His Son. Because He will come one day and assures us that by His resurrection from the dead and by His return from His glory, that all men will be judged in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's what the Apostle Paul said in his preaching on Mars Hill. The third result, and last, is in verse 32 of our passage in John chapter 12. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Our Lord will draw His people to Him. His people, like a magnet, will pull the metal, but not the wood. Christ is lifted up. He speaks of His being lifted up early on in His ministry in John chapter 3, which we read from earlier. And He referenced it to the Old Testament illustration of Moses making this serpent of brass and then lifting it up at God's command in order that those who were being bitten by snakes, who were being chastised by God, would be delivered from death. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is His being lifted up on Calvary's cross, when He was, after being sentenced, after being tried and sentenced and scourged and so forth, suffering for our sins, suffering the wrath of God in this life, finally going to the cross where He might suffer the wrath of God on the cross in death, in order that we for whom He died might live unto God, in order that He will draw us to Himself. The cross is like the magnet that will draw us to Christ, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was crucified in weakness, yet lives by the power of God. The same kind of drawing power as what He uses in His speaking of those who would come to Him in John 6:44. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's the same power, the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that will also draw all men to Himself, in order that He might open their eyes, in order that He might turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, in order that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them who are sanctified in Christ. And then He says to King Agrippa, that is the Apostle Paul, "Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." This is the message he preached. This is a message of confidence. This is a message of certainty. This is a sure thing. There is nothing more sure on this earth than the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is based upon the work of Christ, which is a victorious work, which is a work of deliverance from sin and Satan and the world. And therefore Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And so we have a message that's prepared for us, that we may take to the unsaved. We don't need to reinvent the gospel. Like they say, reinvent the wheel. You already got it. But we need to learn the gospel. We need to understand the depths of the riches of the knowledge of Christ contained therein. We need to understand this, which is represented as light that shines in the darkness. This which is represented as the power of God to deliver us from Satan. We do not know the power of Satan. And the only one who does is Christ, who overcame him, the strong man of the house. You cannot do battle with Satan and win. You will be a loser, a defeated one, every time. Because it is only Jesus Christ alone who can save you from Him and from your sins. And so let us lift up Christ in our proclaiming Him to the world. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Let us be honest with God. We say we love Him. We say that we are His servants. He says that where I am, there will my servant also be. So where are you and I in relationship to this gospel? Are we marveling at the grace of God in our seeking Him in the Scriptures, in our study, in the preaching of the Word, in the teaching of the gospel, and then being blessed and having our souls lifted up spiritually with hope of this which alone is able to save? Do we take it and sow it in the hearts of men wherever we can? We don't know what God is doing. One thing, when I go with this group of men who are somewhat mixed in their theology, one thing that I've come to appreciate about them is their zeal and their love for Jesus Christ with what they know, and their enthusiasm with which they get into this task of seed sowing and into this task of being fishers of men. I'm encouraged, and I'm also blessed to see that our testimony for the truth's sake, for the Reformed faith, is also having success with one and the other, testifying of their studies in the Scripture and how it has brought them to a greater and deeper appreciation of the sovereignty of God. How can it not? When you go out with the gospel, when you see it at work, and when you realize that you are nothing, that you are nothing going to others. You are a beggar going to other beggars, telling them where they may find bread, as that saying goes. You are a dying man preaching to dying men. And I pray God that even to my last breath, I will be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, even as our Lord in the eve of His death was faithfully and energetically and zealously and marvelously teaching and preaching the coming of the kingdom of God. Even with His coming, the very King of kings and Lord of lords. David says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God." David was made willing in the day of God's power, even as many of you and I have been made willing in the day of God's power. And so with David, we can say, "It is good for me to draw near to God." God has drawn near to me. God has drawn me to Him when I was unwilling. And now it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all Thy works. There's our duty. There's our responsibility. There's our joy, is in being able to tell others of the One in whom we have placed our trust, the One in whom we have placed all of our hopes, the One who alone is salvation. There is no other but Him. And declare His works, even salvation from the power of sin and Satan and the world and death and hell. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we are very familiar, many of us, not all of us, but many of us, with this gospel. We believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus. We confess You before men because we know that when we do, You are glorified as our Lord and Savior over and over and over again. Your gospel has a double edge to it. It is a double-edged sword. It is giving life. It is also executing death. It is giving life to those who believe and death to those who perish in unbelief. And so we have a 100% success ratio. There is no holding this back. Christ Jesus is building His church, and the gates of hell are reeling back from the power of the Son of God. And we've seen lives change, our own lives, and the lives of even loved ones around us, and the lives of neighbors in our communities where we worship, where we serve, and in our fair city. We see what it has done in changing nations, so that righteousness exalteth the nation, even the righteousness of God's Son, Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel by faithful men. Lord, make us to be what You want us to be. As You spoke of Your servant being where You are, or going whithersoever the Lamb goeth, Lord, work in us. Give us joy and gladness at the knowledge of Christ, and to be sad when we see those around us who are caught in their sins, who are in the grips of Satan, who may as well be devil-possessed because they are under the power of the prince of the power of the air, and will be in hell most surely if they are not saved. But Lord, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they call upon Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Lord, shod our feet with the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ, and give us strength and verve, and give us above all delight and thankfulness and praise as we go out into the world and share our faith and the love of God through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with those who are lost. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.